The reading today is Colossians 3, 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
And I've described the spirituality of the Bible as supernaturally ordinary. That is, whilst the Apostle Paul tells us Christians that we have Christ dwelling within us, and that therefore we have the hope of glory, that we have been filled in Christ with all the fullness of God if we belong to Jesus. Even so, simultaneously, the indwelling Jesus moves us to live in a way which pleases him and works within his creation here and now. It's supernaturally ordinary. Put another way, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul insists that the new believer has died with Christ, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. You can't get closer to God than that. And yet, simultaneously, the believer is to live out this life in everyday life. Now, once every few years or so, on one of the main news channels, we'll see a documentary of life within a religious community, one community or another. And the presenter speaks in hushed whispers of the spiritual activities of monks or nuns or muftis or temple servants. The implication for all listening is that these individuals, having removed themselves from the secular muck, if you like, of everyday life, are living out spirituality in its most rarefied form. When it was open, I used to go to the Waterstones bookshop regularly in Leadenhall Market and often would go to the spirituality section. And over the last 20 years, the spirituality section has expanded exponentially from just one or two books to whole shelves on spirituality. Much of what is written is inward-focused, me finding the best me or discovering the authentic me. But authentic spirituality, Christian spirituality, is not lived out in the rarefied atmosphere of the monastery, according to the Apostle Paul, nor is it experienced in egocentric self-absorption. Now, the Lord Jesus, having reconciled us to God, having brought us alive to God, and having delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, having smashed down the barrier between us and God, now enables us to live authentic Christian spirituality in the everyday business of the family, of the workplace, of the way I conduct myself in all my relationships. You know, sometimes you hear of a person that they are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Well, if that is the case, then the heavenly mindedness of which they speak has little to do with the Bible. The Bible fits us for life in this world. By tearing down every barrier between us and God, the Lord Jesus has opened up every sphere of our life, 24/7, throughout our life, to pleasing God. And I want to suggest that this vision is not only beautiful, but it works. So let's go first to husbands and wives. We spent good time on this last week. I just want us to recap for a moment. Christian teaching on household and other relationships recognizes the God-given order of society and at the same time never compromises the equal value and worth of every member. So it's perfectly possible for two people to be in relationship where one has authority over the other without in any way seeing the one as more special or more valuable than the other. Not to recognize this is to plunge a culture into all kinds of difficulty. Now, I'm happy to speak about that in question time, but if you think that one person having a position of authority over another makes that person fundamentally more important or more special than the other person, then you've got real problems. Just as God the Son is prepared to place himself in an eternal relationship of subordination to God the Father, so men and women, wives and husbands, are in relationship of equal value, whilst one is to lead and the other to submit. So verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I quoted from my predecessor here at St. Helens last week, and I'm going to repeat that quote again. It is part of the divine order within the Blessed Trinity where Christ, who is equal with the Father, is forever subject to him. If the Son is simultaneously equal with the Father and submissive to the Father, then equality and submissiveness can coexist also in human relationships. Wives then are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are never told to force their wives to submit, but submission is fitting in the Lord, and so the Christian wife is to submit to her husband. Why is it fitting in the Lord? Well, the marriage of one man to one woman is the God-given order, the foundational building block of any stable society. This marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. And so just as Jesus was ready to submit himself to his parents, to the authorities of his day, and ultimately as God the Son to God the Father, so wives in this fundamental building block of society are to submit to the leadership of their husband. Well, much more on that from last week's talk, and do download it if you'd like to. But husbands are to love their wives. And this instruction is radically countercultural in Paul's day, where wives and children and slaves were considered to be a possession in Roman times. Paul says you are to love your wife. You're not to be harsh with her. You're not to belittle her. You're not to put her down or mistreat her verbally. You're not to demean her. Worse still, you are not to be violent towards her. Some marriages, we hear, find physical abuse expressed within them, even sexual abuse. But such violence or abuse is not to be tolerated in any Christian marriage. It is completely unacceptable. In the language of verse 12 of chapter 3, you are to be compassionate towards your wife, kind and humble, meek and patient. You are to be forbearing. And when one or other makes a mistake, you are to forgive. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, before we move on to children and fathers, notice how perfectly balanced these two sentences are. How minimalist they are. How they navigate the complexities of marriage. At the very point in marriage where we meet one of those impasses, which we do in marriage, right here, where every impulse within us screams that we should dig in, the husband is to exercise leadership by love, and the wife is to submit. It's beautifully balanced. Children and fathers. That Paul addresses children at all is remarkable. That Paul assumes that the children are part of the church and that he addresses them as young believers is striking. The Bible is just as much for children as it is for adults, and the command is there, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so, child, if you're listening there with your parents, you want to please the Lord Jesus. Well, you do, don't you? Then the way you can please him is by obeying your parents. Interestingly, in the parallel passage in Ephesians, Paul speaks of children and fathers and tells the fathers to bring the children up in the Lord. And this suggests that the child under consideration is the child who is in the process of being brought up. It is the child in the home prior to the age of maturity. Later in 1 Timothy, Paul speaks of the responsibilities of children towards parents. Once the children have come of age, we are to care for our parents, to make provision for them. In a week where the head of the NHS has been speaking about care in our culture, Paul's teaching on the family could not be more apposite. It's the family, not the state, that is the primary building block of society. Any culture that undermines the family will reap the whirlwind. But to fail to care for your elderly relatives is to behave in a manner that is worse than that of the unbeliever, according to the Apostle Paul. Once the child has left the home, the parent no longer has the right to demand obedience of the sort that we read of here. Nonetheless, the child before maturity is to obey in everything. And such obedience is pleasing to the Lord. For as a person turns back to God and recognizes God's authority, so part of that recognition involves acknowledging the authority structures of society that God has created. And God is pleased when the authority structures that he has instituted in the home are recognized. Christianity puts cultures back together again. And because its foundational building block is Jesus, who is full of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love, so any authority exercised within Christian society is full of those same qualities. It is beautiful. Now, in Ephesians, Paul points out that this commandment, children, obey your parents, is the first commandment that comes complete with a promise, and it will go well with you in the land. Parents set against children, children against parents, intergenerational strife, it always results in economic, social disintegration. We can see it all around us. Many will have experienced it. But as a person comes to the Lord Jesus and recognizes God's authority and sees authority expressed rightly within the home, husbands, love your wives, and submission experienced within the home, wives, submit to your husbands, so obedience becomes a way of life. Now, if the child is to obey, the father is not to provoke nor to discourage. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And once again, this teaching was so novel in its form in Paul's age, but in its turn, it changed the whole way of the Roman world. And the word to provoke is to irritate or to stir up to anger. Fathers, by imposing our dream upon our children, we will provoke them. By seeking to relive our lives through our children's lives, we will stir them up. I heard one Asian father speaking on this passage, and he urged parents not to see their children as potential income generators for their old age. But by having a blueprint or a manufacturer's mold, which I insist my child should fit into, well, I will provoke them. By looking sideways at other families and what their children are achieving and expecting my child to come home with the straight A's, I will provoke them. by constantly nagging my child or treating my child as if they were still 7 when in fact they're now 12, I will provoke them. And so this is a rebuke to any who suffer from CPS, competitive parenting syndrome, or PPS, perfectionist parenting syndrome, or protectionist parenting syndrome. We're not to be unfair with our children or harsh with them or unreasonable or unrealistic in our expectations. We should not humiliate them in public or compare them unfavorably with their siblings or nag them or neglect them. Each child is a gift from God given to us on trust for a period of time where we have a responsibility to nurture them and to bring on the God-given gifts and personalities of each. We can't guarantee that they will grow up to love and serve the Lord Jesus, but we are to encourage them to do so. So as we come to the close of family relationships within the home, it's worth noting, isn't it, just again, how minimalist Paul's instruction is. Again, go to any Christian bookshop and you will find shelf after shelf after shelf on parenting and on husbands and wives. Paul here just has 4 sentences. But within the framework of a relationship with Jesus Christ, where compassion and kindness and meekness and humility and patience and forbearance and forgiveness and love are the daily, hourly practice of the person who is connected to the Lord Jesus, well, little more needs to be said. More energy focused on being Christ-like will enable more harmony within the home. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, that brings us then to masters and slaves. And we need to realize that the word for slave or bondservant in verse 22 is a word that speaks of putting oneself into the service of another for a period of time. Studies of slavery in the first century indicate various and different types of slavery. There was, of course, the slavery that came from the capture of hostile forces and nations by forcing slavery on a person, and the Apostle Paul speaks strongly against such slavery. He compares it with sexual immorality, murder, homosexuality, and so forth. But in a culture where there was no state support system, as a person fell into bankruptcy, one way that such a person could solve their financial problems was to give themselves into bond service for a period of years. That's what Paul is talking about here. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Many bondservants, many doctors were bondservants. Many tutors and household managers, even some bankers, were bondservants. Perhaps not a lot has changed. I tease some of our Asian students over here in England as bonded workers to whichever organization have sponsored them to come here. And they have to work then for that organization for following 6 or 7 years, that they are bonded, they are enslaved. And so Paul's aim here is not to condone 19th century American slave practice, nor to comment on the economic system of the state in which these individuals were becoming Christians and to try and overthrow it. Paul is instructing individual Christians on how they are to conduct themselves in the particular or authority structures within which they are placed. Now, of course, we are free, to a degree, to move our labor elsewhere. If our boss is demanding ridiculous hours of us, or if we think we can serve the Lord Jesus better by being somewhere else, or if we see more opportunity somewhere else to use our gifts in service of others, well, by all means, we can move. With that in mind, let's look at these verses. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Eye service is a word that's actually invented by Paul. It refers to only working when the boss's eye is on you, or working in such a way as to attract the boss's attention and favor. Man-pleasing is simply working to gain favor with the boss. And we all know what a pain in the neck a worker like that is. One senior manager told me of the frustration of those who only up their game when he is watching, have a different persona when he's in the room than when he isn't. And we all know what Paul is talking about. How tempting to work with an eye purely on the end of year review. How easy to work only to the best of my potential when I know somebody else is present and watching. But we are not to be simply working when the boss can see, and the rest of the time to be on Facebook or to be phoning a friend or trawling the internet looking for holiday offers or chatting for long periods over the water cooler. Whether we are at home and working from home, or whether we are working in an office, which I take it is very few of us at the moment, we are to work, says Paul, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And do you notice that we have two bosses? One has been put over us by the other. All of us work ultimately for the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Did you notice that we are remunerated? Whether we are remunerated here on earth or not, we will certainly be remunerated with the only remuneration that counts or lasts, and that is a heavenly reward. And so here is a thought for us. What I work at is seen by the Lord Jesus. How I spend my time at work is watched over by the Lord Jesus. How I work at work is witnessed by the Lord Jesus. Whether I'm honest at work, whether I do a decent day's work, how I spend my time at work, Jesus knows. And this service is pleasing to him. And so one writer puts it like this: the Christian slave will not be guided by false ulterior motives, but will serve his or her master conscientiously and with sincerity. This kind of inner commitment can occur only as slaves recognize that in serving their masters, they're rendering obedience to their heavenly Lord Christ. The performance of their earthly tasks is related to his rule over their lives. Once again, now we have come to Christ, we have a new master, and we are seeking to serve him. Well, verse 25, whether it refers to the master or the servant is hard to say, but to be partial is to show favoritism. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. One translation has it, God is no respecter of persons. So on judgment day, social status will be immaterial. On judgment day, rank or human achievement will be of no consequence. On judgment day, it doesn't matter whether you're the CEO or the cleaner, the board member or the new intern. God will show no partiality. And so masters, verse 1, are to treat slaves justly and fairly, knowing that they have a master in heaven. Just because you're the boss, there is no excuse to exploit or demean or to cut corners or to take advantage. those who are in your employment are equal value to you, are precious to God, and are working for God before they're working for you. And the way you treat them really matters to God. And so the ridiculous hours that are demanded of some workers in the city purely to satisfy the greed of the partner who wants to make more money, or the shareholder who wants to up the share value, has to be addressed by the Christian. Well, we must draw to a close. Notice how liberating this is. For the person whose daily work is menial or dull, you're working for the Lord. You're looking to please Him. Your reward will come from Him. Notice how equalizing this is. God shows no partiality. Masters and slaves alike have a master in heaven. And notice how all-embracing Christian spirituality is. Because the Lord Jesus has smashed down the barrier between us and God, each of us now lives out our life constantly, 24/7, in the presence of God. And therefore everything matters. And the sacred secular divide has been demolished because it is all done in service of the Lord. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then it'll be time for questions. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you for this beautiful, this wonderful model for society. We praise you for this picture of families living out life in your service, in stable and secure authority structures. And we praise you, Lord, for this wonderful truth that we in our workplace are serving you, not mere man. We pray that you would help us to do that, to live out our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, full of thankfulness to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, William. Thanks, everyone, for listening today. I just wanted to mention the City Summer School. For many of us, the City Summer School is a highlight of the summer. Obviously, this year, we can't go down to Ashburnham, but we are putting on a two-day version to try and capture some of the best bits of the City Summer School. We'll be able to meet in our homes, listen to some content, perhaps with another household, another family, a little group, maybe have a barbecue, that kind of thing. So if you're interested in that, it's on the 24th and 25th of July. The details are on the notice sheet. Please let us know. We'd love to get you involved in that, whether you've been before or not. You're new to it. It'd be brilliant to have you involved.
Thanks so much, Wes. Wes, I think you need to come just a tiny bit closer, not too much, otherwise we'll be in trouble with the...
Thanks, William. I've just got a question here, a bit of clarification, I guess, on the point about children. Are you talking about people just under 18?
Well, yes, I think I covered that in the talk. What I think I said was, if you look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, you'll see that Paul talks to the parents and tells the father to bring them up in the Lord. Now, the fact that these children are being brought up means that he must be talking about children who are in the process of being brought up, and therefore that they are children in the home under the authority of the parent. And actually, parents who go on demanding obedience beyond the age of maturity are overstretching their authority, God-given authority.
And any thoughts on how Christian children can relate to unbelieving parents?
Well, I don't know whether that is underage children or overage children, but we are to honour our parents. I say overage children, children at the age who've now reached the age and no longer children. We are to honour our parents, and actually to continue honouring your parent, whether your parent is a believer or not. And some ways, especially if your parent is an unbeliever, the way you then start honouring them, they within creation, they have been given a position as your parent. And within creation, God wants you to recognize that as a child and to honor your parent as your parent, which means respecting them, talking to them about your plans. You know, sometimes people, you know, you become a Christian, age 16, 17, 18, the whole direction of your life begins to change. You don't actually talk to your parents about it and respect what they think and so forth. Doesn't mean you have to do what they say when it comes to now you're 21, 22, and they're saying, oh, no, but we were expecting you to go and be a doctor and earn enough money to keep us in our dotage and so forth, or so we could boast about you when we go out to dinner with our friends. No, now you are of age now. Their responsibilities towards bringing you up are over, and they can no longer demand of you that you do this, do that, do the other. But you can honour them, nonetheless, in the way you share your thoughts and plans and take advice, even if ultimately you don't follow it.
That's brilliant. What should I do if my believing wife refuses to submit in the way this passage instructs her to?
Oh, thank you. That's a really very, very different... Love her. Love her, love her, love her. I mean, that has got to be the big thing. Try and encourage her in, and it may be you're being a pain in the neck. So often I think, you know, what's so interesting is Paul does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. He says, love your wife, and you will be much easier to follow if you are Christian. Now, without knowing the details of that, it's a very difficult situation to speak into right out of the cold. So, you know, whoever put that question, it's a very difficult question to answer. But I'm always very nervous of when people come to me saying, well, she won't do this, she won't, or he does this, he does that. Because what Paul says as husband, you're to love your wife, you're to love your wife, you're to love your wife, you're to love your wife. And remember how Christ loved you and still loves you, even though you are a complete pain in the neck, in the nicest possible sense. But, you know, in terms of my discipleship of the Lord Jesus, it's so feeble, so frail, so inadequate. I'm talking about my discipleship, not yours at this point. He still loves me. And I must be so offensive to him in all sorts of things I do and, you know, shouldn't do and so forth. He still loves me. So love your wife, love your wife, love your wife.
Someone's asked here, William, how does this particular passage connect with the rest of Colossians, particularly we've talked a little bit over the last few weeks about the error that was knocking around.
Hugely, and I tried to allude to that without making that dominant, but hugely, because the super spiritual and super strict and super religious who still think there's a barrier between us and God because they undervalue who Jesus is and what he's done, they then take you off into the weird kind of spiritual activities, the monastery, the kind of super spiritual whoop-up kind of experiences and so forth. And Paul, and they say, oh, that's where you get really spiritual. No, no, not at all. Now, because of who Christ is and what he's done, he's demolished the barriers between us and God. And now spirituality genuinely is lived out in every single area of life. And so it is absolutely in line. And you go back and look at heavenly visions, angelic experiences, that takes you right out of this world into the weird and wacky spirituality. And Paul is saying, no, authentic spirituality, you're now in touch with the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and he knows how you should live it out in everyday life. Listen to Martin Luther. I just didn't have time for him on this. What you do in your house is worth as much as if you did it up in heaven for our Lord God. For what we do here on earth in accordance with his word and command, he counts as if it were done in heaven for him. So, you know, as I'm loving my wife in the home, that is authentic, pleasing spirituality. And that's what Paul is trying. And isn't that beautiful? Because it reconnects families, it reconnects children, it makes business work, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's very, very wonderful.
That's fantastic, William. Thank you very much. Do you want to lead us in prayer?
Why don't you, Wes?
I'll do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can bear fruit, that we can live lives that are pleasing to you in our families, in our work situations. Thank you for this huge privilege that we can serve you in all of these different areas of our lives. Please help us to do that, to bring pleasure to you and be fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.